In a day like ours, when fatherhood is belittled and marginalized, in a day like ours, where fathers are abandoning their God-given responsibility of spiritual and godly leadership in the home, in a day like ours, when fathers are portrayed on the television screen as buffoons, bumbling idiots, somewhat more valuable than a family pet. In such a day, the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 14 and following, are sobering words regarding fatherhood. We come to this particular passage in chapter 4. And as I grasped this passage and I grappled with it, I became convinced that if Christians will ever be able to rescue our society from dissolving and falling apart, if Christians will ever be able to save our society from moral extinction, if Christians will be able to exercise moral leadership once more, it will begin when fathers resume their God-given, godly, and loving leadership in the home. Amen. Now, the ultra-feminists don't like to hear what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The ultra-feminists and the deadbeat fathers don't like to hear what the truth of the Scripture says here. And the problem with the ultra-feminists in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that they're undermining the Word of God one verse at a time, one chapter at a time, one book at a time, until they will end up with just the two covers of that holy book. Yet, focus with me and be honest with me. With each denial of scriptural truth, we seem to be experiencing, with precise equality, moral disintegration. With the same measure by which we compromise biblical truth and follow the fads of culture, we seem to have experienced disastrous consequences. It is time to turn around. And that is why the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians with sternness. Yes, with sternness. We like to be fuddy-duddy and lovey-touchy-feely. When it comes to sternness, we don't like it. But with sternness, he deals with them, with their sin of compromise, as we see in this passage. Turn, please, with me to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Paul explains why. Why he has been so stern with them. Why he has been so harsh with them. So let's look at this and find out why. He says it is because he loves them. And he loves them so dearly. So much so that he loves them like a father who loves his children. It is because he cannot bear for them to be strayed away from God's word. Because he cannot stand seeing them being fooled and led astray by Satan and by the Greek culture of the day. It is because as a father wants the best for his children, he wants them to experience the fullness of the Christian life in Christ Jesus. So what are the marks of fatherhood? He gives us five in this passage. And before I really go into that passage, I want to tell you that some of you mothers who are left to fend for yourselves, I want to tell you that God gives you grace. He has and he will give you grace for him to be a husband and a father to your children. I believe that with all my heart. Nonetheless, the scripture here is addressing fathers. Paul is giving us the five marks of godly fatherhood, and he puts himself as an example for that. By wider implication, I believe it applies to all earthly fathers, and I may be taking a little liberty to say, apply also to mothers. What are these five marks? Number one, in the first half of verse 14, a father is to admonish, 14a. Secondly, the father is to love, 14b. Thirdly, a father is to be an example setter for his children, verse 16. Fourthly, a father is to be a teacher, verse 17b. And finally, the fifth mark is that the father is to discipline. Verses 18 to 21. How does a father admonish? A loving father must warn his child when he sees him getting off the safety zone, getting into the danger zone. And the word here that the Apostle Paul used means to warn them. It means to plead with them. The word means to correct and to make right what is wrong. That's what the word admonish means. And the purpose of admonishing is to bring about change. The idea is not to destroy the child, but to reclaim the child. The idea is not to abuse the child, but to get alongside of them and help them see the wrong and change direction. The idea of that word here is not to provoke the child or constantly criticize the child or constantly put down the child, but to uplift them and encourage them to see the truth for themselves. And I must tell you at the outset that no father can do this by being an absentee father. Listen to me. I know a little bit of absentee fatherhood. In fact, one of the stories that strikes in my heart is a story that I read some years ago about a young man who was about to be sentenced to the penitentiary for committing forgery. The judge had known this young man since his childhood, for the father of the young man was a very prominent lawyer. And the magistrate asked the young man before he sentenced him, "Do you remember your father?" "Yes, I remember him well, Your Honor." Then the judge tried to probe the offender's conscience, and he said, "Before I sentence you, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" And there was a pause. And the judge got an answer that he was not prepared for. The young man said, "I remember, sir, that when I went to him for advice, he looked up at me from the book that he was writing, and he said, 'Run along, boy, I'm too busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away saying, 'Run along, son, the book must be finished.' So, Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer, but I remember him as a lost friend." And the magistrate muttered to himself, "Alas, he finished the book, but lost the boy." King David was a great king. He was a great military man. He was a powerful man, but he failed to admonish his children. And consequently, he ended up with rebellion, rape, and revolt right in his home. Eli the priest in the tabernacle at the time of Samuel did not admonish his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, and they grew up to be wild boys. They abused the offering. They committed fornication in the tabernacle. And as we read 1 Samuel chapter 2, 3, and 4, it is so clear, as it appears to me at least, that their father Eli wasn't even aware that his boys were out of control. Consequently, his life and the boys' lives ended tragically. All because the father would not admonish his sons, would not admonish his children. And I believe what Paul is saying here, that spiritually, in the church of Jesus Christ, it works the same way. Failure to admonish spiritually can be just as tragic. When you see a spiritual brother or a spiritual sister who are going off the deep end, you cannot say, "It is really none of my business." You lovingly admonish him or her, lovingly help to restore them to their walk with the Lord. But particularly, he's speaking to spiritual leaders in the church. Paul is saying they must be willing to admonish their spiritual children. You know what the problem is today? And I've heard it from so many people. I heard it from elders in a church just recently. The problem is so many pastors and church leaders are afraid to admonish those who are living outside of the will of God in their church because they said they will leave the church and go out somewhere else. Well, God bless them. Consequently, they fail to obey the scriptural truth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go around like spiritual cops, self-righteously judging people. That's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand me on this one. That's not what I'm saying at all. But when you see a believer who's denying biblical truth, a believer who's refusing to live according to biblical principle, spiritual leaders are to admonish such a person with love. The idea is not to punish them, but to restore them. But often we let things go and we don't confront them at the right time. Then when we get to confront them, it becomes too late. And then we take some drastic actions. In fact, I heard about a father who would not deal with a situation with his son when he needed admonishing. And the boy went to college. And the first thing he did, he sent his dad a telegram. And the telegram read as follows: "Feather in my cap, elected class president." Father didn't say a thing, did not respond, did nothing. Well, a few weeks later, another cable came. It read as follows: "Another feather in my cap, accepted into best fraternity." Nothing. The father said nothing, yea or nay, never responded to his son. Well, a month later, he sent a third telegram, and he said, "Still another feather in my cap, leading role in class play." Father said nothing and did nothing. So at the end of the term, the student sent a cable to his brother, not to his father. And the cable read as follows: "Flunked out. Prepare father. Tell him to send me money to come home." Well, the brother wired him back, and the cable read as follows: "Father prepared. Better prepare yourself. Father says, stick all those feathers on your shoulders and fly home." Drastic action when it's too late. First of all, the father is to admonish. Secondly, Paul is telling us here in the second part of verse 14, he said the father's job is to love his children, no strings attached. I'm going to show you how from the passage. Paul calls the Corinthians beloved children. In spite of the mess that they were living in, he calls them beloved children. In spite of their disobedience, he calls them beloved children. In spite of their immoral lifestyle, he calls them beloved children. In spite of their doctrinal errors, he calls them beloved children. In spite of their spiritual immaturity, he calls them beloved children. He loves them just the same. Tell me what kind of a father or mother would only love their child when he or she is good and perfect? Best of luck. You know something I don't know. Yet there are parents, I have seen it, I'll make the horrible mistake of saying to their children, "I will love you if you do this. I will love you if you do that." And when these children grow up to be adults, they constantly associate love as a reward instead of being no strings attached. Love for love's sake. The Corinthians did very little to deserve Paul's love, yet they received it in full, not installment and not begrudgingly. Paul's love for the Corinthians gave up everything and expected nothing in return. To them, he was just a father loves his child who wants to know when his child hurt. And he does all that he can to bring healing to that hurting part. And just as a loving father who wants to know the cause of his child's fear, the cause of his child apprehension, and does all that he can in order to dispel fear, in order to bring confidence into the child. Just as a loving father understands the children's stages of growth. Just as a loving father understands the stages of immaturity and lack of training. And he gently and sometimes sternly trains his children. So does a spiritual father, says the Apostle Paul. Mark it in your Bible. Some of you have witnessed to others. Some of you have been privileged to lead others to Christ. These are your spiritual children. Some of you have not led anybody to the Lord. I pray that at least in your lifetime, one, that you lead one person to the Lord. It is an exhilarating experience, nothing like it. It is a privilege to be a loving spiritual father for someone. So Paul said, first of all, that a father is to admonish. Secondly, he said that a father is to love, no strings attached. Thirdly, he said, a father must set an example. Verse 16, I urge you, therefore, to be imitators of me. Confession time. Probably as one of the hardest verses for me in the scripture. As a father and as a spiritual leader. That verse has challenged me for many years. For I don't think I can tell anybody, be an imitator of me. I'd find it very hard. I get a lump in my throat. And if I'm saying something to my children in that regard, I find myself mumbling something to the effect, or I said, well, you know, imitate is the good that I do. Yet the truth is, has nothing to do with I can or cannot do. The truth of the scripture is that a spiritual father must set an example for spiritual children in the Lord. Just as earthly fathers must set an example for their children. I want to explain that. I cannot tell my child not to drink alcohol and my house is awash with alcohol. That is not setting an example. I cannot be telling my children to respect their friends of the opposite sex when I'm not respecting their mother and my wife. I cannot be telling my children not to cheat and I cheat on my income tax. I cannot tell my children not to steal and I'm stealing the tithe and offering that belongs to the Lord and keeping it to myself. The hardest people to set an example for are those who are in a household. I'm hearing a little bit of amens. They're the hardest people. That's why it's such a miracle when James, the brother of the Lord, finally believed in him and followed him, even was beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Those who are closest to you are your most critical people. When you disciple somebody who's outside, it is very easy to act spiritual. It is so easy to act mature. And even talk with some holy dullness or dull holiness or both, you know? It's easy to do that. But our children see us with our bare feet. Our children see all of our needs, our moods, and our attitudes. Our children see us firsthand if we really practice what we preach, if we really practice what we tell them to do or not. And one of the things that truly makes me shudder for me, just shudder for me, when someone in my office would talk about their parents and they say, you don't understand. What you see is not what we get. I shudder. Having godly children requires godly parents. And that is why we're having a crisis in the church today. Because we don't have godly fathers, spiritual fathers in the churches. As I focused on this, of setting an example, I thought of the young father who sat at the edge of the bed of his dying son. And the father was trying to pick enough courage to tell his little boy that soon he would go to glory and be with the Lord. The father was contented that his son knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He knew that the boy, when he closes his eyes, he's going to check out of here, he'll check in there, be with the Lord. And so finally the father was trying to think of some words to say. And then he looked at the boy and he said, son, are you afraid to meet Jesus? Blinking away a few tears, the little fellow said bravely, no, not if he's like you, Dad. What a testimony that this young father has for his young son. Father is to admonish. Father is to love. Father is to set an example. And fourthly, the Apostle Paul said, the father is to teach his children. Verse 17b. Just as I teach everywhere and in every church. You see, major part of discipling is explaining the truth. Paul, for 18 months that he spent in Corinth, he taught them the truth. He laid the foundation of the truth. He grounded them in the truth. And then he sent Apollos. Then he sent Timothy in order to remind them of the truth, to keep them thinking about the truth, to keep them focusing on the truth, to remind them of the truth that Paul has preached. One of the most important things that one can do to a person to whom they witness or brought to the Lord is to help them understand the truth. And the truth need not be confusing or complicated. It really doesn't. We need not use big, unintelligible words to express the truth. You know one of the hardest things I did when I got out of seminary? The Lord is my witness. One of the hardest things is to forget those biggie words that they teach you in seminary. I mean, you have to genuinely work your way out of those lingos that they don't make sense to the average person. And I know some preachers throw off these words to show off their knowledge and drop these big words to communicate, but they don't communicate a great deal. Fathers are to teach the truth simply. Simply. A person can understand it. There was a little Matthew who was sitting in the back seat of his dad's car. He's 4 years of age. And his dad was driving. And little Matthew was eating an apple. And then he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, why is my apple turned brown?" Here's what the father said. He said, "Because after you ate the skin off, the meat of the apple came into contact with the air, which caused it to oxidize, thus changing its molecular structure and turning it into a different color." Guess what the boy did? He was quiet for a few seconds. And then he said, "Dad, are you talking to me?" When Jesus taught, the Bible said, the common people heard him gladly. Truth is simple. The purpose of communicating the truth is not to impress people with my knowledge, but to let them comprehend the truth. And then they act upon the truth and change their lives according to that truth. And grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the truth. And grow in grace every day according to that truth. A father is to admonish. A father is to love. A father is an example setter. A father is to teach. Finally, the Apostle Paul said, verses 18 to 21, that a father is to discipline his children. Verses 18 to 21. Now, I don't need to tell you that discipline is a dirty word in some circles today. You know that. Yet the scripture clearly tells us that God disciplines his children. That we as parents must discipline our children. Paul is saying to these Corinthians who have slipped into sin and they become arrogant with their sin, that they must be brought to discipline. They thought they could benefit and get all the benefit of belonging to the Christian community, of belonging to Christian fellowship, and live as they please. No. In fact, they have become so arrogant as to think that Paul wouldn't dare to confront them about their sin, about their blatant sin in the congregation. As much as some people resent strong spiritual leadership in the church, I want to tell you, without strong godly leadership in any church, they will slip back into old ways of thinking and behaving. I have seen it with those two eyes too many times to doubt it. Paul said to the Corinthians that when he comes to them, he will not let sin go unchallenged. It is for their own salvation, as well as for the sake of the gospel, that he could not fail to discipline those who are living in sin. You know, there's one thing about a backsliding Christian. There's several indications tells you about a backsliding Christian, tells me as a pastor. Is that first of all, they try to avoid the pastor. You know, that's the first sign. That's a dead giveaway. And the next thing they do is they want to talk about their freedom. They want to talk about liberty. And they want to talk about our rights. Our rights. Have you heard that before? Surely you are aware as I am aware of the fact that Christians in the Christian church, in the church of Jesus Christ, have subconsciously or consciously brought and copied the world's agenda, and they brought it into the church. And they talk about representation, they talk about their rights, they talk about consensus, they talk about public opinions and surveys. Democracy is not in the Bible. Ooh, there's not too many amens there. There are some things you cannot vote on. You cannot vote on the truth. The truth of the word is the truth of the word, and you cannot vote on it, whether to accept it or not. Because you know when that happens, you know what will happen? You know who's going to be the loser? The word of God is going to be the loser. The word of God is going to be the loser. Paul is saying that spiritual power has nothing to do with all of that. Spiritual power is not the power of words. It's not the power of imitating the world and being with it and being cool. The power is the power of life. Your life, my life. That's the power in the church of Jesus Christ. Not words. Not public opinion. Words are cheap. It's the power of one's life that counts with God and counts in the body of Christ. Where are you in the power of life department? Where are we? Are we relying on words? Are we relying on world's methodology and secular humanistic approaches to church leadership? Or is our power in our lives that is lived in the service of Jesus Christ? The scripture said, examine yourself. And in the privacy of our own hearts, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. Whatever, in whatever way He touched you, will you respond? In whatever way He convicted you, will you say, yes, Lord? Is your life being lived in power, touching other lives, or is it lived for self? Our loving Father, it is beyond my ability to comprehend your grace and your mercy. And we can come to you again and again and again and again and again, and you're willing to renew us, and you're willing to forgive us, and you're willing to strengthen us. I, for one, come to you asking that the power be the power of my life and not just my words. And if any words that I would say would be your words, not mine. Father, if we need anything in this fallen world, in this the culture that is dying spiritually, the life that is powerful for you, will you empower us? Will you help us avoid useless things and busy things so that we focus on impacting this dying world for you? It is our prayer, it's our request of you, and we thank you that your promise said that you will never disappoint us, that you'll answer our prayers, because we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.